What we've done in this series is talk about how does it look like, what does it look like to live for Jesus in the modern world? And one of the things that we as a church, not just First Pres, but the evangelical church, is really struggling with is having people share their faith. And when we look at other religions that are just zealous in their missionary efforts, what we're seeing is that they're growing faster sometimes than evangelical Christianity. Now, there's spiritual reasons for that, and the Bible warns us about that. We won't go into all of that kind of stuff this morning. What I want us to do, as we go through this and think about it this morning, my only goal for you to walk away with is pretty simple. Here's my aim. I want you to have a simple, basic method to share the gospel with your neighbors. Okay? And I want to walk through how to do that, what that looks like. Now, as we launch into this, I think this is what we often feel like when we talk to people about Jesus. You know, we kind of feel like a door-to-door salesman, and it can be kind of disconcerting. And then sometimes I think we come across like this when we share the gospel, you know. And what we want to do is avoid those extremes, and let's talk a little bit about the biblical basics of evangelism. The word evangelism comes from the Greek word, which means good news. So when you open up your New Testament and you read about the good news, it's this Greek word for evangelism. So evangelism simply means telling others the good news about what Jesus has done for sinners like us. That's all evangelism is. It's telling others about what Jesus has done on the cross and what he has done for us. And evangelism can happen in all kinds of different situations, and it should be a part of our discipleship to Jesus. In other words, we should be regularly talking to people about the Lord. Now, let me give you one caveat here. When I said I want to give you a method when we leave today, what I don't mean is this is the canned approach to use every single time. This is just a basic outline that needs to be applied in wisdom to different situations. Next biblical basis. Evangelism is necessary. Read a couple scriptures here on this. Why is evangelism necessary? Listen to what Jesus says. I was struck again as I've been reading through the Gospel of John. John 8:24. He says this to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. John 8:24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Let's stop and think about that real quick. Why is evangelism necessary according to Jesus? Because people who don't believe that he is who he says he is and did what he says he did will die in their sins. And what does that mean? If you die in your sins, it means you are not going to be with Jesus forever. It means you will be under God's wrath forever. So that's why evangelism matters tremendously to Jesus. And then in Romans 10:14, Paul says, how will they hear unless someone goes to them? Why is evangelism necessary? Because it's one of the means God uses to bring people to himself. Why do we pray for missionaries? Why do we send out missionaries? Why do we support missions efforts in Colombia? Because we believe the primary mission of First Presbyterian Church and any other Bible-believing church is to propagate and spread the good news of Jesus by any means possible. And one of the things that God is up to in your life and in mine is placing people in our paths who need to hear the message of the cross. God is going to bring people into your lives that he is not bringing into my life, and vice versa. He has given you unique relationships, unique opportunities to share the gospel with people, and he says, walk through the door, take them. And the reason why is because evangelism is necessary. Now, to be clear, everyone is an evangelist. And I want to look at one of my favorite passages in Scripture on this, Luke 8:26-39. Let me just read that for us real quick. Here's what happens. Jesus is healing a man with a demon. Now, let's just put ourselves in this scene real quickly. Jesus goes over to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. That's how the verse opens. And I want you to think about the scene here, because it's kind of easy to read this and go, okay, Jesus heals a guy. That's kind of like what Jesus did. Let's try to put ourselves in this man's shoes. And I heard a speaker say this once, and it stuck with me ever since. Have you ever thought about like what your night sounds are? Like when you're just kind of at night, maybe getting ready for bed, you're laying there, and you can maybe hear like the ice machine click on in the refrigerator, or like you hear your air conditioner start, or it probably never stops this time of year. So you hear these sounds that are kind of part of your night routine that you might not even notice because they're so familiar to you. These people living near this guy, their night sounds would have been him shrieking and cutting himself over and over and over again, week in and week out, to the point that they would not have noticed it. And so do you think that a guy like this, who we often think of like the demon-possessed people in the New Testament as these wild-eyed fanatics, this guy was one of those, but let's be clear, the text makes it clear they didn't start out that way. Okay, so think about Jesus' first time he casts out a demon. They're in the synagogue. And the synagogue was not a rowdy place where they're like, we can sometimes think of that scene as like the demoniacs over there like, I hate you, Jesus, like yelling and disrupting the assembly. That's not what happened at all. As I've been into a replica of an ancient synagogue like Jesus would have preached in, it probably is about the size of this room right here. You would sit on the sides and some people would sit up in like this. There was benches on the side, none in the center. And Jesus would have been talking and this guy gets up out of nowhere and starts yelling. And so it's the same thing with this demoniac we'll read about here. He's a guy who started out like us and then the devil got a hold of him. Now, does that happen again today? In some areas of the world, yes. Predominantly in the West, no, that Satan uses different tactics. But here's what the text says. When Jesus had stepped on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. A Roman legion was about 8,000 men. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Just a few more details about this story. We get to the main point of evangelism. The only way you made money back then was through farming. So what did Jesus do when he cast those demons into those pigs? He destroyed the economic livelihood for some people. That's why they're mad. Okay? And what Jesus is saying is, people are more important than pigs. Okay? And this guy's well-being is more important than anything else right now. And that's why people are angry at him. And Jesus still does that today. See, so many times we say, "I'd love to see a miracle." These people saw a miracle and said, "We hate you, Jesus. Please get out of here. Stop taking away our money." That's what had happened. And notice what happened when they saw the man sitting at Jesus' feet. Do they rejoice? No. They're afraid. They don't go, "Fantastic. This guy's not going to cut himself anymore. We don't have to hear him yelling out all night long. He's healed. This guy's okay and we're rejoicing." Not what happened. They're afraid and they go, "All y'all, out now." And it just reminds us once again the necessity of evangelism, because there's so much hostility to Jesus' method and his works. But notice the end of that story. I want you to put yourself back in that guy's place. Can you imagine, like, maybe years of your life that you don't remember anything about? And all of a sudden, you've got relatives and neighbors going, okay, let me tell you what you were up to, little buddy. You were in the tombs, which would, of course, made him unclean. He couldn't go to worship. He had to go through all the Mosaic laws about if you've touched a dead person, you can't go and be with people in community and worship God. You got to be separate for a while. And then you're for the first time in a long time, since as long as you can remember, everything looks normal again. And the only thing you see is this guy who helped you get there. Do you think you'd love him? Do you think he'd be somebody you want to spend a lot of time with? Do you think he was just overwhelmed with gratitude? And that's why he begs. There's a very strong word in the original. It's like, think about, like, if you ever, especially moms in here, like, happy Mother's Day, by the way. Glad, so happy for that. If you've got your kid, like, pulling on your dress or on, like, your pants or anything like that, and they're going, mommy, 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 and there's just, like, that constant pulling. That's kind of the meaning of the Greek verb here. That's what this guy's saying. He's like, don't go, Jesus. Let me be with you. That's the only thing I want. And what does Jesus do? He says, you are not more useful with me. You're more useful being sent by me. And that's what he would say to all of us. Go and tell. What's the simple message of evangelism? Go and tell what great things God has done for you. And that will make us appreciate our own salvation more than anything else, won't it? Because when we're talking about the gospel to people, we are saying to them, here's what great things God has done for me. And what that will do is drive home to us that nobody in here, not me, not you, not anybody in here, is a likely candidate for salvation. Nobody in here is a likely candidate to be saved because it's all by grace. None of us come by our own free will or our own volition or because we're more spiritual or we grew up in Colombia or any of those things. That God may use some of those things, but the main reason you're a believer, the central reason you're a believer, is because God has done great things for you in Jesus. And we need to tell people about that. Okay? So everyone is an evangelist. Last little point here about these biblical basics. God wants to use your unique experiences in evangelism. Okay? Here's the thing. If you're at a, well, it doesn't matter really what age you are, you start to think about life, hopefully some self-reflection. And as you do that, you begin to see, like, God has really taken me in a path I didn't see coming. I think all of us have those moments in our lives going, I didn't see that coming. And as he wins his way through our lives, and we look back and see this story he's telling in our lives, he has done that in such a way so that your unique experiences can be used to draw people to himself. So you've got a story to tell people that is unique to you. And God wants to use that as he draws people to himself, as he brings them in, because everybody in here is searching for someone who will say to them those words that C.S. Lewis mentioned. He said, true friendship begins when you meet somebody and you say to them, you too, I thought I was the only one. And that's what evangelism does when God uses our experiences. Because he brings people into our orbits and they are looking and saying, I need somebody to say into my life, me too. I need somebody who says, I've been where you've been. And there's not one person in here that can do that for everybody. So God gifts us and gives us different experiences to be used for his glory that way. And so here's the thing. As you think, well, like, how does that work? We'll come to that in a second. But think about some experiences you've had. Think about those this week. And think about people God has brought into your life that those experiences can help. Can show them, hey, Jesus is for everybody. And we have to be clear about that. Nobody is a likely candidate for salvation. Nobody. And that's got to be clear in our own minds so that we know the grace that God has shown us, so that we can show that grace to other people and say, it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you're running from. Jesus is for everybody. Okay, so how do we share our faith then? That's where we're going to finish up this morning. First, and I neglect this, and I need to do such a better job at this, and every time I do it, and then God opens a door for me to talk about the gospel, it always goes better. Pray. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your coworkers. Pray for your fellow students. Pray for people who come to your business. Pray for people you do business with. Find one person and pray for them to come to Christ specifically by name. Pray for lost family members. Pray before you get in the car to go see them. Pray with your children, if you have them, about people who are lost, asking God to open their eyes and bring them to Himself, because that's one of the ways God uses our prayers to show our children His power. And here's the deal. If you've got kids in here, there will come a time, and all of us can talk about this, especially if you were raised in a Christian home, there will come a time when they are going to say, I need to make my faith my own. I cannot live off the faith of my parents. Now, it's right and proper that they do that when they're younger and they're learning stuff and we're trying to, you know, teach them about life and the world. There will come a time when they say, I need to know if this Christianity thing is true. Wouldn't it be awesome if they stop at that point and go, man, we prayed for lost people who came to know Jesus, and there's no other explanation for that except God answers prayer. That'd be a great testimony for our kids, wouldn't it? To hear them seeing God is there. He answers prayer. He's real. And for us, again, this doesn't mean that you have to kind of like have this routine where you kneel on your bedside and that's when you pray. If that's what you do, that's fantastic. If you're driving into work, pray. In the shower, pray. Wherever it is, pray for people by name who are lost. And say, Lord, please, let them come to know you. I always think of John Knox, the great Scottish reformer. And if you know anything about his life, by the way, this is just so awesome. Here's the Scotsman Knox. When he really made the Queen mad because he wrote a little pamphlet that was maybe not the best title if you want to win friends and influence people, especially royalty. His first little pamphlet after becoming a reformer was First Blast of the Trumpet Against the Monstrous Reign of Women, which was directed at the Queen. Kind of made her upset a little bit. So she would send people to try to kill him when he preached at St. Giles. And so every Sunday where John Knox preached, you can still see his pulpit there. Every Sunday he preached at St. Giles Church, he had two men with 8-foot swords standing in front of the pulpit to repel the king's agents who would try to come and kill him while he was preaching. Now that would be kind of an interesting church service. Nobody fell asleep during that, I'm sure. So... But Knox was so burdened when the gospel of grace came to him. He had been in a slave ship rowing around and just a hard life. And then God brought him to this ministry in Scotland where he was being attacked all the time. And at one point he fell on his knees and said, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. And that prayer simply meant, God, win your people to yourself in this country. That's what I'm here for. And a similar prayer could be prayed by everybody in here, couldn't it? Lord, give us Columbia or we die. Let people in this city come to know you or we die. That's what the heart of evangelism and the prayer heart of evangelism that we want to look at and form in our own lives. Next thing, form relationships, okay? Sometimes, and I've been around probably two or three guys and girls in my life who were so gifted in evangelism that they could meet somebody and in 5 minutes share the gospel and that person's listening and crying. Okay? Not everybody's gifted that way. The Bible talks about a gift of evangelism. Now, a lot of times we use that as an excuse to not share our faith and say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's not the point. What the Bible's saying there is there's some people whom God has uniquely called to do this, and I've been around them, and it's stunning to watch. And it's amazing to see how God's Spirit uses them. But for most of us, it's going to be through our relationships, okay? Through our social networks. And this is where it gets awkward, right? How do we talk to people about that, about spiritual things? Because everybody's really good at news, weather, and sports when we get together, right? Everybody's real good at that. And here's the other thing that pretty much nobody's good at, me included. And that is, when we have to talk about deep, serious things, we are very nervous about that. We don't like to go there. Now, in some sense, you meet a stranger, you're just having a small talk, you don't want to go, you know, right into a life story. It may not be the appropriate time for that. But when we're talking about people we've known for a while, who we know aren't Christians, we should be actively praying for them and actively asking God to open doors to talk about what Jesus is doing in our lives and what he can do for them. And because, here's the deal on that. Penn and Teller, y'all remember them? The comic duo? What's his name? Penn Jillette, who is the pen of Penn and Teller. And kind of a cool name. I don't know, Penn Jillette, that's kind of awesome. But he had this video on YouTube where he was talking about Christians. He hates Christians. He's an atheist. And he said this, and it just struck me when I watched it. He said, how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them a message you believe is the only way to avoid being punished by God for eternity? How much do you have to hate somebody if you won't tell them that message? Isn't that, that's an atheist saying that. That was convicting. And here's the thing. We ought to enter into relationships with people, not simply to evangelize them. This isn't like we're trying to get a notch on our evangelistic belt. We ought to be friends and enter into relationships with people because they're people and they're made in the image of God. And so we want to do it first and foremost for that reason. But again, we come back to the strategic placement of everybody in this class with relationships and social networks with people who don't know Jesus. And it's even harder in the South. Let me tell you why, in the Deep South. One of the things I miss about being in Raleigh and then as I was back up in Philly is there's no cultural incentive to go to church. There's no big downtown First Pres evangelical church in these cities, guys. The churches that are in the middle of the cities most of the time are dead and dying. Okay? And the evangelical churches that are there are about 200 people. One of the biggest downtown evangelical churches in the Presbyterian tradition up in Philadelphia has dwindled down to about 400 people. That's it. Okay? And here's the thing. What I miss about that culture was because there's no cultural reason to really go to church, people know they're not Christians and will say, no, I don't believe that. I think that's crazy talk. Okay, awesome. Now we have a place to start from. Where it's going to be more difficult in our context here is everybody kind of grew up going to church, right? And a lot of people may have gotten just like I had this delightful experience of my doctor putting me on allergy shots. And what that means is they give me the strongest dose of whatever I'm allergic to, so I basically feel 3 out of the 7 days a week, every week, like I have a sinus infection. And so what they're doing is immunizing me to what I'm allergic to. And so many people that we will encounter in our area, in our circles, in who our friends are, our coworkers, students, whatever, so many people have been immunized to the gospel. They've got just enough to keep them from getting the whole thing. And that's going to add a different layer to evangelism. And you can see it. All of us have this experience. If you've got friends who maybe go to a church that doesn't preach or teach the Bible, or who think they're Christians, but you kind of go, I know they're probably not Christians. And we're not being judgmental or harsh. We just don't see any fruit in their lives. We don't see any evidence that they really are following Jesus. And God calls us into relationships with those people to tell them the truth, to show them the love of Jesus. And to say, you've got to come to him. You've got to know him. It's not enough just to kind of say, I'm a churchgoer. There are a lot of people in hell who are churchgoers. What we want to say is, that's awesome. Praise God. Do you know him? Is Jesus not simply a nice appendix to your life, but the whole story in your life? Because here's the thing, if we're followers of Jesus, he is not going to remain an appendix in our lives. He's not going to be the afterword. He is the whole story or he's no story at all for us. That's what the gospel tells us. And so when we form relationships, we want to say, how do I get this person to know more about Jesus? I need to pray for them. I need to talk to them about my faith. And that happens as we invite others into our daily Christian life. That's part of discipleship. And then I want to go to a simple gospel outline that my dear friend Ed Hartman back in Jackson developed. We were talking about this one day, and he is one of those guys I've been around that had the gift of evangelism, and he'd been a missionary for 10 years in a very hostile country to Christianity. And he said, as I thought about this, Gabe, he said, I wanted to give an outline where if you had 90 seconds in an elevator, you could remember how to share your faith. Okay? So this is the 90-second gospel. First step, and I'll send this out, we have to tell people, and we have to know for ourselves, we have a rebellious heart. Okay, and there's the scriptures up there. I won't read them right now. Genesis 6:5, Romans 3:11. We have a rebellious heart, and everybody knows that. These are the ways we connect with people at their baseline story of their lives. All of us have that experience of not doing what we know we should be doing and failing to do what we know we should do and doing what we know we shouldn't do. We have a rebellious heart, but here's the good news of the gospel. The Father gives us a new heart in place of our rebellious heart. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, I will put a new heart in them, a heart of flesh. That's wonderful good news. So a rebellious heart is exchanged for a new heart. The second thing we have is a guilty record. And this leads to shame. This leads to personal guilt. And we need a new record, and that's what the Son gives us. He gives us a new record. What does that mean? It means that Jesus obeys every day of his earthly ministry in thought, word, and deed perfectly the law of God, and then gives you that perfect record in God's sight. Because none of us can do that. None of us will obey God perfectly. All of us have mixed motives. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus says, I'll take your guilty record on me and give you my perfect record in return. Is there a better offer out there? And here's, let's pause right here, guys. One of the things we want to kind of pull back at 30,000 feet as we're talking to people about the Lord is going, where are you going to find something else like this? I don't know about y'all. I see this in my life. I have a rebellious heart. I have a guilty record. I say and do stupid things. I rebel against Jesus. I have regret. I have shame. I have a mess. And it's so comforting to know that there's a God out there who loves me anyway. And there's no other religion that will give you that. Because everything else is by works. And boy, did this come home to me this weekend. Because it's kind of one of those things where we hear that. The Bible's preached here. The gospel's preached here. And I'm talking to people from an Amish worldview. And one of them at the break was like, please keep talking about grace. What is this grace you're talking about? And it was just such good news for them. Not because of any skill I had. Goodness, I didn't even sleep well. It was probably awful. And what they did hear, though, was that God would give them a perfect record. Guilty record exchanged for a perfect record. Last thing, we have a broken life. We have a broken life, and this will land with people. Because here's the thing. While all of us like to talk news, sports, and weather and kind of be the shiny, happy people like, come on, kids, it's time for church, you know? And we're doing that. We all have messes in our lives that we don't want anybody to touch. And maybe we're even trying to hold Jesus at arm's length with those messes. And one thing the gospel and sharing the gospel forces you to do is to stop keeping Jesus at arm's length. And when you let him in, you are never going to show him in your mess anything he has not seen before and been willing to die for. That's good news. And everybody has a broken life and has brokenness in their lives. And sees the effects of that brokenness and carries the weight of it. And what the gospel promises is that the Spirit gives us a new life. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes, awakens our hearts, gives us a new heart, gives us new life. So you see, there's three problems, and the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has three solutions to our three biggest problems: our rebellious heart, our guilty record, and our broken lives. There you go. There's your gospel outline. How do you share the gospel with people? You don't have to do in that order. You can do in every different order you want. I guarantee you where you gain purchase with anybody you're talking to that you have a relationship with and you want to share the gospel with, you start about talking about a broken life, you will be able to connect with that person. Because all of us have it. And we've got good news. And we're the only people who have it. And I am not trying to sound unduly exclusivistic, as if like First Pres is right, everybody else just is awful. Y'all forget them. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying Christianity, based on the Bible, alone has the truth that can save men's souls. And I don't care if you're a Baptist, a Methodist, or a Presbyterian, or Episcopalian. You love the Bible, you love this, we're going to be just fine. What I'm saying is all of us who are believers need to carry this message out, need to tell people about it, need to invite them to church, need to form relationships and be with unbelievers. Boy, is that going to be a need in coming years. If we want to kill this church before our children go to college, stop inviting people, don't do evangelism. This church will die. It will happen faster here because of the cultural forces in Colombia than it will in other places in the Deep South. Because of the university, because of the government, everything else, we have to understand there is a rate of growth in this city and in Charleston and Greenville and our state that people are coming in who don't have the cultural memory of Christianity. People are coming in who don't know what First Pres is and frankly don't care. And so what we can easily do with each other is just kind of always be in our own little groups and kind of never touch base with unbelievers throughout a normal week. And what God is saying for us is set apart time to be with people who don't know Christ. Bring them into your lives. Bring them into your friend groups. Bring them to this church. And when we do, we will see God do great things, y'all. My prayer for this church is that we don't have transfer growth. I'm so tired of that. Where people just kind of transfer from one church to another. Now, if they're coming from an unfaithful church, praise the Lord, come on in. But if there are people who are in a great church and then we're just kind of like, we think that's healthy and it's growing, it's not. I want to see people who don't know Jesus celebrate for the first time going, I can't believe this is all true and I get to be a part of it. And that's the good news, guys. This is on offer for anyone. As one of my friends says, anybody can get in on this. Anybody. Everybody's welcome. Anybody can get in on this, and that's what we're trying to tell folks. And the only response, we'll finish up here, is that repentance and faith are what are required from who we share the gospel with. What should I do to be saved? Repent and believe in Jesus. Turn from your sin, turn to Him. And so there we are, 90-second gospel outline. Rebellious heart, guilty record, broken life. You can use that in an elevator. You can use it in your home, wherever it is. Bottom line, I am excited to see what God is going to do with us. I'm excited to see what He's going to do with our church. I'm excited and I am praying right now that this time next year, in May of 2020, there will be people sitting in this room who did not know Jesus today, who may be at home asleep and have no interest in Christ. And because of this class, there will be people in here sitting in these seats this time next year who said, I wasn't even a Christian this time last year. That's my prayer. That's my passion. That's where we're going. All right. Any questions on evangelism or methods or anything else? And this isn't the only one, by the way. I'm not saying that this is the only way to do it. Yeah. Yep. 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 Hey, Catherine asked, how do we talk to people who are faithful adherents of other religions? Well, with that exception in my experience, people have deep family ties there and they have a community and they feel that around them. But almost, again, I've never found an exception to this. There's a spiritual longing there and there's a hunger, because in Islam, Judaism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Amish, as I'm learning, there's nothing in their worldview ever saying Jesus paid it all. There is a works-based system which can be exhausting. And what happens is either you end up like exhausted because you're working so hard to earn God's favor, or just indifferent because you've given up. And that's the entry point, is saying, you know, here's where Jesus meets you, especially if it's Judaism or Islam. We've got a common scripture. So when I've talked to Jewish people saying, hey, here's the Old Testament and what it says about Jesus. You don't need to be a Bible scholar to do that. You just open up to Luke 4 and there's Isaiah 61 being quoted, one of the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus saying, I'm him. And so I want to gently enter into those discussions, but also say, hey, the thing I love about Jesus is we don't work for him. He works in our place. And that's so different. And I promise that will just... let me say one more thing with that. As we experience God's grace, that will be attractive. If they see us doing, that's what I mean by inviting people into our daily lives. They see us experiencing God's grace, it will provoke questions. Because again, no other world religion relates to God the way the gospel calls us to relate to our Father. And so that kind of if you've got that common scriptural background, go there, pray hard, and let them see the difference grace makes. Other questions, Elliot?
On that line, there's at least very strong churches that are Jewish faith, Christian churches.
Yep.
They grew up in the Jewish structure. You talk about they had to work so hard to stay true to the Bible. When they find Jesus, they take that same work ethic to the gospel. And those are some of the strongest churches you'll ever go to if you ever have
an opportunity. Yeah, I've been in a couple Messianic Jewish congregations. It's pretty amazing. And I think that's available for all of us. You know, Jesus says we're saved not by works, we're saved unto works. We're saved to do these things that he's calling us to do. One of them is evangelism. And those kind of churches certainly can serve as an inspiration in that way. One more question. Frank. Amen.
That's good news. It's not do the don'ts. It's not walking through any piece of theology that we hear about here, that we know about, or discuss. It's let me take that.
Amen. That's such a good point, Frank, because that I should have said that, and that is we don't need to download everything we know, because primarily sharing the gospel isn't about us. It's pointing away from us to him. And whatever gets us to him the quickest is the route we need to take, so that we point away from ourselves. And if we're getting into a theological debate, we've missed a step. What we're trying to do is connect people with where they are. And y'all, here's the thing. Isn't it wonderful, as I was preparing this lesson, isn't it wonderful to be reminded how simple the gospel is? That yes, it can be deep enough for scholars to have spent thousands of years pouring their lives into it, never exhausted. But it's simple enough that we can share it in 90 seconds and it can change somebody's eternity. So yes, the way I think to avoid doing that, Frank, is that we make sure when we are sharing the gospel and talking to others about Jesus, it isn't so much about us. We do talk about what he's done for us, but it points away from us to him. We tell what great things God has done for us. All right, thank you all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a gospel that actually saves us through the Savior who actually saves us because of the Spirit who works in us to the glory of the Father who loved us. Lord, help us to be those who share our faith, and we do pray right now that you would work in many hearts today, that you would bring us into people's lives so that at this point, on the second Sunday of May in 2020, we pray that there would be people sitting in these chairs who did not know you today, that you would convert their hearts, give them a heart of flesh, and bring them to know Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.